Sunday school, we had the opportunity to look at what a fool looks like, and that will play right into the message this morning. We're going to talk about God's revelation to man. That's going to be the first part of our topic that we'll talk about, what God has done for man, and then we're going to look at man's rejection of that revelation from God. And then we'll look at the results of that rejection, what has happened to man because he has rejected God's revelation. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Lord, we're so thankful to open up your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, that we would right now, if there's anything in our hearts, Lord, or there's between you and us, that we would confess that sin, that we would get our lives right before you. Lord, you tell us in your word that if I have iniquity in my heart, that God will not hear me. And Lord, we don't want that today. We want to be heard by you. We want you to hear our worship. We want to have good fellowship with you. Lord, I pray that would be our desire, Lord, that we would go away from here changed by your word, not because of anything that I have said, but because of your word. I pray that you would just work in our hearts, give us clarity of mind. Thank you, Lord, for in advance for what you will do here. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to look at God's revelation to man. What has God said to man in his word through his creation? What has he done? So let's go ahead and we're going to read again verses 16 through 20. So Paul is writing here and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So we see here that Paul tells us, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why would Paul not be ashamed? This is a message of salvation from God. Paul knew that this changes lives. It changed his. The scriptures changed his life. Because we know about Paul and what he was doing. Paul was zealously working for God. He thought he was. Paul was no slouch. Paul knew the scriptures. He would have been taught the scriptures as a youth. It said he was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He would have, and we often think Pharisee, we think that's a bad term. It can be, but it's not necessarily. That means he was a student of the Word of God. So a Pharisee would have known the Word of God. I think he had to have had the first five books of Scripture memorized. How many of us can say that? That we have the first five books of Scripture memorized. So Paul was no slouch. I have a pastor that I know of that was the chaplain at our local prison. Dupree. Charles Dupree. He has the entire Bible memorized. And the prisoners would challenge him. Okay, what's Leviticus 3:23 say? And he'd think for a second, and he could quote it. He had the whole Bible memorized. Pastor Fletcher, from a pastor over in Spencerville, has the whole New Testament memorized and several books of the Bible. So it is possible to do that. And I asked him, I said, "How do you do that?" And he said, "Oh, it's not that hard." Pastor Fletcher told me that. It's not that hard. If you just take write a few verses on a card, and just throughout the day, you just go over them a little bit, all of a sudden, you'll have it memorized. It's not that easy. The guy is very intelligent. But Paul was not ashamed of that gospel, that good news, because he knew what it did to change people's life. It said that that's a life-changing power. Instead of being ashamed, he was glad to tell about that scripture. It tells us that it went to the Jews first. Why is that? Why did the scripture go to the Jews first? Okay. Now, I ask you a question, then you're afraid to answer. I'm not a preacher. Okay? I'm not a pastor. I love to preach the Word of God. I've done it several times. I love doing it. I enjoy doing it. But I'm more of an interactive fellow. So if I ask you a question, please don't be afraid to answer. Because I know in this setting, a lot of times on a just a minute. I got an answer. In this type of setting, we which is fine. We sit and we listen and we absorb that, and that's fine. But I'm a little different than that. So if I ask you a question, please feel free, because we're probably not taping this, I'm sure. Please feel free to answer. Yeah, let's not tape this. So why did the message go to the Jews first? He was. We forget that. We forget that a lot of times, because we see pictures of him and he looks like a long-haired white fellow. He's not. He's a Jew. Thank you. Yes. Exactly. They're God's chosen people. Now, did God choose them because they were such a spiritual force for Christ? No. 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 What do we know about the Jews? They're just like us. They're sinful people, just like us. They've heard the message. They reject the message. God brings trials into their life. They go back to that message, and they make this circle. We do the same thing. We do the same thing. So they're really no different than us. But God chose to use the Jews. He chose to take His message, the Word of God, and to bring it through the Jewish line. He chose to do that because He wanted to. Why did the Lord choose the Jews? Because he decided that's what he wanted to do. And he wanted the Jews to accept him and then to make that message go forth to the rest of the world. Now, many Jews did accept him and are still today accepting him, but many didn't. They rejected him. Okay? But that's why, Paul says they went to the Jew first. It's because God wanted it to be that way. And he wanted them then to, you have this people that down all through time have been learning the Word of God, and God has been working in their lives, and he wanted them to then to usher in Jesus Christ for the rest of the world so that we could know him. So that's why he went to the Jews. Let's go, let's look at verse 17. It says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So what does it mean to be righteous? What do you think? What's it mean to be righteous? Is that? Jim says being obedient to God's word. Did you? Be right with God. Okay. Anyone else? Those are both right. Both good answers. I put sinless also. Being righteous. Okay. Let's go ahead and go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is a very important verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Right at the end of 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Okay, so how did I get this righteousness? How did you, or how can a person receive this righteousness? Because what do we know about man? Is man notoriously righteous? No, just the opposite. Man is not righteous. You take God out of the equation and man is a mess. He's been a mess all through history. And when I say man, I mean men and women. The ladies don't get out of it. I think men are more of a mess, but we are a mess without the Lord. We are a sinful, sinful people. So how can I get that righteousness? It says there in that verse that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Okay? How am I going to become righteous? In sports, they trade. They'll trade players. We want your player and we'll give you ours. We'll trade. And often they try to make that trade even. Okay? Your player's not as good as ours, so we'll take two of yours for one of ours. So they try to make that trade even. Now, if you think about what happens at salvation, when you accepted Christ, you've turned from your sin, you repented of your sin, you want Christ to be in control of your life, and it says that His righteousness is imputed to us. What does that mean? It means we made a trade. I made a trade. I got God's righteousness. I got the blood of Jesus Christ to come and cover my sin. I got that sinless perfection that Christ gave me. Now, is it an even trade? What did I give Him? Something wonderful. I gave Him something terrible. I gave Him something horrible. My sin, I gave to Him, and He gave me righteousness. That's not a good trade on His part. Now, for me, it's wonderful because I get something so much better than I gave. So when we think about salvation, we think about people getting saved and think about people, I'm sorry, not being saved, but they say, what's going to get you to heaven? And I say, I'm a good person. Is that true? No, that's not true. Years ago, we would take the teens from Blue Lick around and we did a survey. Renee and I did, and we took them, and I remember one lady specifically that I went to, and I asked her, I talked to her about sin, and I said, the Bible says that we've all sinned. And she looked at me and she said, not my husband. And I thought, wow, how many women would say that about their husband? Not my husband. I said, are you serious? She says, well, he was in the army for a while. He may have then, but not since. And there was a woman that was blinded by love. She thought that her husband, and she truly thought that. Well, she's mistaken, obviously. We know that all people sin. And we know that we, even after salvation, we continue to sin. But what's the difference between a person that has Jesus Christ in their life and the person that doesn't? I have that blood to cover my sin, and God sees me as righteous. So I can be righteous before God. Even though I'm a sinful, wicked person, I can be righteous before God. So we made a trade, and I came out better on the trade than what I gave. So let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Verse 18, it says, I'm sorry, let's go to verse 17. It says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we found out what righteousness means. Now, how is that revealed in my life? How is that revealed to your average person? How is the righteousness of God revealed? There's a couple different ways. Through His Word. That's the first thing I had written down, exactly. The Bible tells us about God. And so His righteousness is revealed to me through His Word. And what's another way?
Through other Christians.
Yes, exactly. That's the second thing I had written down. It's coming through other believers. Okay? Nothing that I've made up on my own. I'm still using, like Jim said, I'm still using His Word. But God has allowed me and give me the privilege of telling people about Christ so that they can know about Him. So His righteousness is revealed through His Word and through His believers that use His Word. So when we think about how can people know about Christ, how can they come to know Him, it's through God's Word. And we have that responsibility to tell them. What does Matthew 28, 19 and 20 tells us? We know that that's the Great Commission. Okay? It says, go, teach, preach, make disciples, baptize. It tells us that that's what we're supposed to do. So we can't think that, well, I accepted Christ. I don't have to go any further. I've got my ticket into heaven and I'm good. No, there's a reason that we're here. Why did Christ not, when we accepted Him, why did He not immediately take us to heaven? It's because there's a job. Well, I've got a job to do while I'm here. I'm not just here to make money and to take care of my family and to prepare for retirement. All those are good things. All those are things that I should do. But that's not the main reason I'm here. The main reason that Christ left me here on earth is to tell others about him. I'm supposed to tell others about him. So the Bible tells me to go and do these things. Let's go on to verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And then let's read on. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Why is the wrath of God revealed from heaven? Goes on in that verse. Look at the rest of the verse. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Have you ever known someone that has twisted Scripture to make it say what they want it to say? Have you ever had the opportunity to witness to someone and you start... I often, when I witness to someone, I start out with this. If you were to stand before the Lord, you die tonight and you stand before the Lord, and he asks you, "Why should I let you in?" What would you say? And I know that's not how it works. I know that I'm not going to, you know, when a person dies, they stand before the pearly gates and the Lord asks them. I know that this is just a question I ask people. And the reason I ask them that is because I want to see where they're at. I want to see what they say. Because if they say, "Because I've accepted Christ as my Savior and he's my Lord," then I know we don't need to go any further. We're good. But if they say, "Well, because I'm a good guy," then I know, they're depending on something other than the blood of Christ. So I say that for that reason. So why is God angry at sinful people? They've changed the truth into a lie. If I say, "I'm going to get to heaven because my good works outweigh my bad," what have I just done? I've made God in my image. Because that's what I want him to be like. I want him to be a God that will overlook my sin. I want him to be a God that will say, "You know what? You're mostly a good fella. Yeah, you was in the army for a while there and did those bad things, but mostly you're a good fella." That's what most of the world wants God to say. So we have changed the truth into a lie. We know that that's not the truth. I'm not going to be entered into heaven because of my goodness. Only because of the grace of Christ. But we have changed that. We want God to be something different. We want God to be what's like what he would be like in my mind. And in my mind, I don't want him to be righteous. I don't want him to judge me for my sin. I want him to be merciful. I want that. So God says that he hates that. He's angry with people for doing that because they've changed what he said. He's given us his word, and we've changed it to something else. We've made it say something different. We've made God look different than he is. We've made him be different than he is. So that's why God has said that he hates, that he's angry with people. He's angry with them. You know, in the first three chapters of Romans, Paul is telling us, he's showing everyone why we can't rely on our goodness. Why can't I rely on my own goodness to get me to heaven? The Bible says that all of my goodness is like filthy rags. There's nothing that I do in and of myself that is good. It's only because I've accepted Christ that I can have any favor with God. So Paul is showing us that God hates sin and that my sin has to be paid for. I'm not going to get away with my sin. And how can I have that sin taken away? The blood of Christ. The righteousness of God that's imputed to me, I can have that sin removed. So I don't want God to be angry with me. I don't want God to push me away. I want God to accept me. So I can't change the truth of God into a lie. I have to accept what he has said. Let's go to verse 19 and 20. We're going to read. It says, verse 19 and 20. I'm sorry. "Because that which may be known of God, is manifested in them. For God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So why are unsaved people without excuse? They see His creation. And what do we call that? We call that what kind of revelation? General. We see God's creation. Now, when you see God's creation, you know, they've as science has really developed, and now they have these telescopes that they can see way further into space than we ever could before. I think is it Hubble? Hubble's something. I don't know. No, it's not Hubble. That's a spacecraft. What is it? Okay. What Ethan said. Ethan's a smart guy. He knows this. I'm not. So we see further into space than we've ever seen. And what do we see? We see a wonderful, powerful creation. So God has revealed Himself to man through creation. Now, is that enough for a person to see what God has revealed through creation to get them to heaven? No. No, it's not enough. It's not enough. What has God put inside of people? A conscience. A conscience that will show you. I told the Sunday school class this morning, the dean of men from Bob Jones University knew the fellow that created the lie detector test. And he said that they ask people, one of the first questions they ask people is, do you believe that there's a God? And if they said no, it showed they lied every time. If they said yes, said they told the truth. So his conclusion is, and mine would be the same, that men know, women know that there is a God. Now, does that mean that I believe in Him? Not necessarily. I know that He exists. Even if I try to suppress that, you know, the atheist says that there's no God. Usually they say that until they're in trouble. And then, Lord help me. But just because I know that there is a God doesn't mean that I've accepted Him. So what do we have to do? We have that internal presence that the Lord has put in us to tell us that He is God. We have creation that shows us that He is God. But what do people have to come to? What has to happen to people? They've got to hear the Word of God. Why are missionaries important? Why are pastors important? Why are you important as a believer? Because you have the truth. We have it right here in our hands. We have the Word of God. We have the truth. And so I have the truth to give to people that are questioning, what is it about this God? What, you know, why are you different? Why do you act different? Why do you talk different? Because of the Word of God. It's made a difference in my life. But no man is excused from not knowing, not accepting Christ. He tells us there's no one that is excused from knowing the Lord because God has revealed Himself to us. So man has, we have seen the revelation of God. The second part is, and I got to move quicker. The second part is man's rejection. Let's go to verse 21. Verse 21 through 25. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So we see that man has known God and that he has not treated Him with the respect that he deserves. When I thought it was very interesting as I was preparing this, it says, neither were they thankful. That's interesting. The Lord's telling us, Paul's writing here, that God has revealed himself to man, but man wasn't thankful. I thought, well, now that doesn't seem, it's like they threw that in the scripture. And I said, now wait a minute. He's talking about all these things that man has done that are terrible, but they weren't thankful. That first thing he said is they weren't thankful. What do we teach children when they're young? When someone gives them a gift, what do we teach them? We say, teach them to be thankful. You know, hey, you need to say thankful. Does that come automatically for children? Your kids weren't, Lou, they weren't thankful right off the bat? Absolutely. Absolutely. But they have really good parents, so. You know, we teach them to be thankful and to acknowledge the person that gave them that gift. But what has man done? Man's not been thankful. We're not thankful for the gift of life that God has given us, for the wonderful creation that he has given us. We're not thankful for that. How do we see that come out in man's life? How do we see that men are not thankful? What's that? He always wants something given to him. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. And we also see we're always trying to change ourselves. We're not thankful for the way God created us. We want a different nose. We want a different, you know, people even want to have a different sex nowadays. They're a man, they want to be a woman. A woman wants to be a man. We're not thankful the way God made us. You know, so in our lives, in man's sinful nature, we're not thankful for what God has given us. We're never content. We always want something different. We always want more. I remember Howard Hughes, they said that he said, how much money is enough? He said, a little more. And he was unbelievably wealthy, but he said, a little more. You know, so he wasn't thankful. We're often not thankful for what God has given us. So we need to see Christ in Scripture, that he's an all-powerful God, that he is all-knowing, and then we can come to the place in our lives that we're thankful for what he has done for us. And the unsaved person can come to that point in their lives. It goes on and said, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to become wise, they became fools. Do we see the unsaved person? Do we see them have a dark heart? Think about what is possible for man and women. What is, without the Lord, what is possible for a person to do? You know, there's this thing called the internet. You can see the most horrendous things on the internet that people can do and people will do. The Bible says that without that knowledge of God, their heart is darkened. The Lord gives them over to their own devices. He says he'll let them do what they want to do. And that's, I remember my teacher in school, Mr. Stratton, he's preached here before. He said, the one scariest thing in the world that you never want to hear is the Lord say, okay, do whatever you want. Have your own way. This is the way you want to go? Go ahead. That's probably the scariest thing that the Lord could ever say to us. Have your own way. You know, I've told you what to do. I've shown you through the Word what to do. I've had people be examples to you. But if you want to go that way and you think that's better, often children, you know, what do we do as parents? We have to keep telling them, no, that's not the way to go. Go this direction. Stay away from that girl. Stay away from that boy. Go this direction. You know, we're constantly leading them the direction we want them to go. And the Lord is doing that to us also. But he finally will come. There comes a point in a person's life where he'll say, fine, go the direction you want. You're not going to like it. You're going to regret this, but you can go that way. Man has made God. In verse 22 and 23, it says, and changed the glory of God to changed the glory of uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped the creature more than creator. God does not usually stop us from making bad choices. He sometimes, we've seen in Scripture, sometimes He does. You know, can you think of a time in Scripture where God has not allowed a person to make a wrong choice? Anybody? Go ahead. Balaam. When my kids were little, I loved to tell them this. I don't know if they liked it as much as I did, but I would tell them the story of Balaam. What a better story than having a talking donkey. I mean, that's a great story. And God did not allow Balaam to do what he wanted to do. He wanted to go the wrong direction, and God wouldn't allow it. But often God will allow us. You know, He may bring circumstances in our lives to, you know, okay, don't do this. You know, maybe somebody to come and talk to you, don't do this. But ultimately, you know, we're not robots. God will allow us to do what we want, you know. So we have to be careful that we make the right choice and that we're using the counsel of God's word to make the right choice. So we see man's rejection of God. What are some things in my life that can get me to start thinking the wrong way? What are some things in your life? I'll give you the first one. How about music? Have you ever been thinking about the Lord and you hear a song and it takes you in a complete direction, another direction? Maybe you're walking along, you're thinking about the Lord, and you go in the grocery store and they're playing a rock song. Your mind goes completely in a different direction. So music can influence me for bad. What is something else that could possibly in your life and my life that could influence me in a wrong direction? Okay, the friends, the company that you keep, definitely. Jim, what'd you say? Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, yeah. How about TV? TV always puts you in the right direction? No. Come on now. How about movies? How about talk radio? Maybe you're big into talk radio, you know. That can lead you in the wrong direction. So the influences in my life can have me go the wrong direction. So I have to be very careful about what I have coming in, because what I have coming in is going to come out. If I'm watching bad stuff on TV and bad stuff in movies and I'm listening to the wrong music and I'm around the wrong friends, that's going to come out in me. So the Lord might allow that to happen in my life, and hopefully to bring me back to Him. But so we see man's rejection. So we see the revelation of God, man's rejection of God. And then, and lastly, we're going to look at the results of that rejection. So God told us what to do. We see that man says, no, I'm not going to do that. Now, what is the result of that rejection? So let's go to verse 26. It says, for this cause, God gave them up. For this cause. Why? What's the cause? Because we rejected Him. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense for their error which is to meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then it has a list of all the things that man has been a part of and in his life. So it says God gave them up to vile affections. A vile affection is a shameful passion. And we see in here the main one that's listed is homosexuality. God has given them over. God has said, I revealed myself to you. You rejected me. And here's the consequences of that. Here's what's going to come about because you have rejected me. It says that God gave them over to those sinful lusts. And we know that in our society, homosexuality is widely accepted. It's accepted because man has decided it's okay. And homosexuality has been accepted all through time. You know, it was very common in Paul's time, just as today. So society has accepted this perversion of marriage, this perversion of what God has given to us. Man has decided that that's okay, that this is the standard that I'm going to go by, that it's okay for that. So this is a result of my rejection of God. He has said, okay, you can have what you want. Now, one of the aspects, I studied this out some, one of the things that happens often to homosexual people is depression. It's very, very common in homosexuals to have depression. Now, why would that be? Because they say, this is the way God made me. I've accepted this. I've come to grips with this. This is wonderful. The world has told me that it's okay. But I am so depressed. Why is that? In man, remember, God says that he has put in everyone that conscience that says that there is a God. And if there is a God and he's my creator, then I'm subject to him. I have to do what he says. And I have in my heart, as the homosexual has said, I don't want nothing to do with that. I'm rejecting God. The suicide rate among homosexuals is so high. So high. And it's such a sad thing. They think that they have chosen that life. I've rejected Christ. And I'm not trying to pick on homosexuals, not at all. You know, we need to love homosexuals. We need to tell them about the Lord, because their sin is just like my sin. It's going to send me to hell. If without Christ, their sin is no different than mine. It's going to send me to hell without Christ as my Savior. So we need to love them and tell them about Christ. But God has given them over to their lustful affections, and this is the result. Now, I think that this is wonderful, but I'm torn up inside. I am so torn up by sin, and this is killing me. So we have to remember, if we go back to God's word, if I follow what he says, then I can be right. My life can be right. So what do I do then? I try to never assume that everyone in here is a believer. You know, hopefully we all are. But if that is not the case, what do I do? What does John 3:16 say? Let's all say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we know that God sent his Son to earth to die for us, to die for you, to die for me. Romans 3:23 says, let's say it together, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? So we know that we have sinned. That's not a, you know, if you are truthful within yourself, you would say, I'm a sinful person. I do wrong. I do it all the time. And what is sin? Renee taught a class, Good News class, and they had a saying. They said, what is sin? Sin is anything that I think, say, or do that displeases God. Sin is anything that I think, say, or do that displeases God. So have you ever done anything, have you ever said anything, thought anything, or done anything in your life that displeased God? Of course you have. Of course I have. Okay? So we know we sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm a sinner, and because of that sin, I'm going to die. It says the wages or the payment of sin, my sin is going to take me to death because of the sin that I have in my life. Okay? I'm going to die because of that. We know that we all die because of sin. If Adam had not sinned, none of us would ever die. Now, one of us would have sinned before now, but, you know, so we have that sinful nature in us, and we know that we're sinners. We know because of sin that we're going to have to pay for it. We're going to die. Romans 5:8 says, we say this together, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I have sin, I have a payment for sin, or I have the penalty of sin, and now I have the payment for sin. God loved me, and he died for me in my sin. Romans 10:9 and 10 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Isn't there another verse? What am I? For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we see that if I confess Jesus Christ, I turn from my sin, I confess Jesus Christ with my mouth, that I can be a child of God. I have to believe in my heart. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want each of us to know that, that if I am here and I have not accepted Christ, I am not a follower of Christ, I'm not one of His children, I can be. Christ tells us that we can know Him if we would just turn from our sin. Christ says, I've called you to be repentant. I've called you to repentance. Repentance means that I've changed my mind. I have turned 180 degrees. I'm no longer like I used to be. I have turned, and I've turned from that sin. I may still sin. We know we will. I may still specifically even sin that sin. But I have Christ within me, and I can confess it to Him. He has covered that sin, and I can have newness of life because of Him. So I want us to even have an urgency about this with the world also. If you say, well, I'm a believer, I know Christ has saved me, I'm confident in that. What about the world? What about the world? You know, we see what God has revealed, we see man's rejection, and then we see the result of it. So if I see this, I need to be ready to tell people about Christ. I need to have that urgency and know my children need to know about the Lord. My grandchildren need to know about the Lord. That friend that I work with needs to know about the Lord. Because if they die in their sin, they're going to go to hell. And we don't want that for them. Well, let's have a word of prayer. And then Steve will come and we'll play. If you want to come to the altar and talk to the Lord, please feel free to do that. If you want to, obviously there's nothing magical about the altar. If you want to, in your seat, talk to the Lord, please do that. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for your word, Lord. You have not left us without hope. We know that we can come to you. We know that we can turn to you from our sin. We know that, Lord, if we have done that, that we can have a right, proper relationship with you if we'll keep sin out of our lives and we'll keep confessing that sin to you. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us that we would love you more. Help us to love you to the point that we're not afraid to tell others about you, that we would much rather be embarrassed than we would to not share the gospel. Lord, I thank you for your love for us. I pray that as we have this invitation, that you would work in our hearts, that you would help us, Lord, to come closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.